Everything in Luke 1 is preliminary to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, we find, first of all, the story of Zacharias, the priest, who is met by an angel in the temple as he is serving there. And the angel tells him that his wife, who has never been able to have children and who is very advanced in years, as he was as well, was going to have a son. Of course, that son would be John the Baptist. It would be the forerunner for the Messiah. He questions the angel, and because of his unbelief, the angel says he would not speak until after his son was born. When he came out, well, people knew something had happened, but they weren't quite sure what. Eventually, he was able, I'm sure, to communicate it to his wife, Elizabeth. The story continues, switching to the story of Mary and the angel coming and announcing to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Unlike Zacharias, Mary believes and submits herself to the will of God. We may not at first thought think that that would be difficult, but we're going to learn this morning that there's a whole lot more involved in what was going on in Mary's life than you might realize. And then the angel, after telling Mary she's going to be the mother of the Savior, says something very interesting in chapter 1 of Luke and verse 36 and 37. Gabriel, after all the important stuff, says, "Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now that's the gist of the message. It just tells her the information. I'm sure she had not even heard about it. They lived about 60 miles apart, which was a long way in those days. And there wasn't any rapid means of communication. But why does Gabriel insert that message in to what he has to say to Mary at the end of what was most important? Because he wanted Mary, God wanted Mary to visit Elizabeth. It wasn't stated, but it was certainly implied. God in His love, God in His understanding of what these two women needed, brought them, intended to bring them together because they needed each other. I ran across this quote, actually was given this quote by my wife last night. It comes from a website, and the website author is Janet Thompson. But I do not know if this is her quote or whether she found it somewhere else. But as far as I know, we'll attribute it to her. She said, "Spend time with someone 20 years older and you'll leave wiser. Spend time with someone 20 years younger and you'll leave energized." I believe that's a true statement. In Mary's case, she was very young. A young woman, never married. In Elizabeth's case, she was well advanced in years, we're told in the scripture. She had to have been past 60, best guess. He brought together this older woman and this very young woman, because they needed each other. Mary needed Elizabeth's wisdom and support, and Elizabeth needed Mary's youthful energy and faith. And we're going to see that this morning in earnest. You know, we tend to think that in order to thrive in life, we need to have good fortune, favorable circumstances, and right situations. But what's really far more the case is this: we really need each other to help us navigate adverse circumstances in life. As it goes along with what we've been talking about recently, the will of God. God's will is not to make everything easy for us. God's will is to mold us into the character and bring us into conformity to Christ. And we see this happening in Mary's life and Elizabeth's life. And they held up each other and supported each other in their journey. Here's an important passage from the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe unto him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Yes, two are better than one. And yet, in a very real sense, Mary and Elizabeth were kind of isolated and apart. And in many ways, probably without support and encouragement. And God cared enough about their situation to map a way for them to draw on the strength of each other. Verses 36 and 37 are key to this truth that we're looking at this morning. And so, maybe not your typical not your typical Christmas message in many ways, but one that is, I don't know, I think extremely important this time of year. We tend to think everybody's happy and everybody's joyful. Everybody's going around saying, joy to the world. And everybody's having a great time. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of hurting people this time of year. In fact, there's a lot of hurting people year round. There's a lot of people that need you. There's a lot of people we need in our life. So let's take a look at chapter 1 of Luke. We're going to build our thoughts this morning around this concept. We need each other. Just like these two women, Mary and Elizabeth, needed each other. Let me give you two reasons why we need each other. First of all, our needs are mutual. What we need, somebody else needs. And what we can give, somebody else needs that. We're not at all that much different one from another. There are many common things we're going to see, common realities between Mary and Elizabeth. And it's the same with you and someone else near you or somebody you know who needs you and vice versa. We as God's people are needy, and we are needy of each other. That's why, not the only reason obviously, but one of the reasons why the church is here. It's why we are a part of what's called the body of Christ. We are not individuals. We all kind of think that way, though. Well, you know, I want to do what I want and make my own decisions and go my own way. But God wants us to operate within the confines of a group of people that understand us and love us and support us and hold us up. Every one of us has need of support and encouragement. Now, let's take Mary, for example. She needed support and encouragement in particular. Now, in the verses that precede the key ones I read a moment ago, go back to verse 26. It says, now in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Unmistakably, this was going to be the Messiah. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said, well, you know, how can this be, since I know not a man, I'm not married. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. So Mary's just been told she's going to bear a child, and she's going to do so in a supernatural fashion, produced by the Spirit of God within her. God Almighty, the second person of God, God the Son, the eternal God, became a man and took upon himself human flesh through the human Mary. He became the God-man, fully and completely God and yet man as well, the incarnate God. Mary was overwhelmed by it all and joyful about it. We see that over and over here in the context. But it also brought a lot of problems into her life. Because she was not married, she was betrothed, roughly equivalent to our engagement period. But it was legally binding. And yet now she was going to have a child. And because of that, no one's going to believe that she saw an angel. No one's going to believe that God has chosen her to be the mother of the Messiah. They're going to assume that she's just concocted this story to cover up her immorality. Joseph himself was all set to divorce her, which they had to have a legal divorce because the betrothal period was binding legally. Now, we're not sure exactly when that took place. It may not have took place until after she came back from visiting Elizabeth. But at some point, at least, Joseph was ready to divorce her, not believing her story. Mary's family, perhaps, was, you know, kind of embarrassed by it all. And probably quite happy when she suggested she leave town for a few months. Of course, Joseph eventually believed when he himself was visited by a Gabriel, Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. But look at what Mary does in verse 38. After receiving the message and having the angel mention to her Elizabeth, it says, and Mary said, behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word, and the angel departed. She didn't question God's will, she accepted it. And what a marvelous example of submission to the will of God this is. In fact, if you back up and you see that verse 37 where it says, for with God nothing will be impossible. The reason Gabriel mentioned Elizabeth was to give Mary confirmation. Mary had faith. Mary believed. But you know, and we're going to discuss this morning, it's possible to have faith and believe and still doubt from time to time. And the angel mentioned Elizabeth's conception in old age. Why? The reason. Verse 37. For with God nothing will be impossible. That was a sign given to Mary that the message she had received from the angel Gabriel was indeed real and was going to come to pass. Now verse 39 says, and Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah. She didn't let any grass grow. You know what I'm saying? She said, man, I'm going to see Elizabeth. Now, we don't know how she traveled. She surely didn't travel alone. Maybe she hooked up with a caravan or a group that was traveling together for whatever reason. Maybe some relatives accompanied her. But she traveled from the north in Nazareth, at least 60 plus miles, maybe more, to arrive at one of the cities in Judah near to Jerusalem to find Elizabeth. Verse 40 says that she entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's response was very positive. In fact, Elizabeth was pretty much a saint when you think about it. Here's a distant relative showing up unannounced and staying for 3 months. Any of you want to volunteer for that one? But Mary needed Elizabeth. Elizabeth was in her 6th month at this point. It was obvious then to Mary when Elizabeth told her the story of the angel speaking to Zacharias in the temple. It was obvious that the power of God had come to bear on the situation, given her age and her barren situation throughout her lifetime up till then. And so the sign that God gave to Mary was confirmation. Mary, nothing is impossible with God. God knew that Mary needed some confirmation and some support, which was afforded by Elizabeth and her situation. But you know what? Elizabeth needed Mary too. The need for each other was mutual. Think about it for a moment. Elizabeth was not in the temple. She wasn't a priest. She wasn't allowed in the temple. Zacharias, her husband, comes out. He can't speak. If you go back to chapter 1, it says in verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias, as on the outside, and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, but he beckoned to them and remained speechless. Elizabeth wasn't there. She didn't see the angel. She didn't hear the message. I'm sure she got the message eventually from Zacharias, who could write. And whether she could read or write, somebody could. She would have gotten the message, but she didn't experience it. So, a little bit different than with Mary's situation. The only thing that Elizabeth had as confirmation was her husband couldn't speak. Now, top this all off with the fact that we're told in verse 20, verse 24, that Elizabeth, after she conceived, hid herself for 5 months. Verse 24. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. In a very real sense, for all of this time, Elizabeth didn't have anybody to talk to. Oh, well, she could have talked to Zacharias, but she wouldn't have got much back. It would have been very cumbersome and hard for Zacharias to communicate with her. She didn't have the constant confirmation coming back to her from Zacharias about the angel Gabriel and what he looked like and what he said and how he felt and the whole experience and no doubt some, no pun intended, no doubt some doubts probably lingered with Elizabeth. Yes, something happened, but what? Is he really in his right mind? Is what he experienced in there real? But yet, suddenly she is expecting a child. She had to have been ecstatic about that. So she had come to believe, I think, in what Zacharias told her because of what has happened to her. But that doesn't mean that she was a woman of great faith. I think she was just a woman. And I believe she hid herself for a reason. It wasn't cultural. For example, Mary comes early on expecting a child all the way from Nazareth to Judah to visit Elizabeth. She didn't hide herself, and that's it. Although she kind of got herself away from what would have been all the talk and accusations that would have come her way. Why did Elizabeth hide herself? I puzzled over this all week. I asked Travis to give me the answer. He didn't do it. More importantly, I talked to the ladies in my life at home. Got some good ideas. I read some commentaries, which most of them just skipped over this part because they didn't know either. Why do you suppose she hid herself? Well, I can imagine. You are over 60 years. Even if you, even in this day and age, if a woman over 60 would somehow be with child, she would be worried sick she wouldn't be able to carry that child. So, if Elizabeth publicizes what God has done, and then she can't carry the child full term, well, that's not much of a miracle. And yet it had to be in the back of her mind. I think there were some fears and some doubt. I mean, the message was too good to be true. You know, you ever have someone tell you something it's just too good to be true? You just think, oh, that's just fantastic. And then, but it hadn't been realized yet. And you think, oh, man, you just almost refuse to fully accept it because you're afraid if you do, it's not really going to happen that way. I think that's a very real possibility. Probably the most likely. But let me throw another one out there. Let's suppose she is out and about with her husband. And the first thing anybody's going to say is they encounter them with, well, how you doing, Zach? Hey, what's with Zach anyway? Well, Elizabeth would have to say, he's mute because he didn't believe the story that the angel Gabriel gave him in the temple, that I'm going to have a baby. And they're going to say, I don't think she wanted to try to explain that to anybody. Because it wasn't like Zacharias could have said, yes, she's right, I was there, I saw the angel. No, they're just going to see a mute guy. They're like, what's wrong with him? I used to talk to Zacharias, now he can't speak. And now we got this crazy idea, this story. I think it was probably on both accounts. The first reason I gave you and this reason, she didn't really want to be out and about. By the way, after 5 months, if she was out and about, she had some evidence, right? Based on physical features. Before that, she wouldn't have had any. I think probably a little of both here. She hid herself for 5 months. Then, in the sixth month, as we already read, Mary shows up. And the presence of Mary, the coming of Mary, seems to change everything in the disposition and the demeanor of Elizabeth. Yes, Mary needed Elizabeth, but yes, Elizabeth needed Mary too. It was mutual. Say, how do you know that? Let's continue the story. In verse 40, we read that Mary came and entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. Now, she didn't just say, hey, how you doing? And then, immediately, Elizabeth begins this prophetic segment. I mean, it could have happened that way, but probably their greetings were much longer than a simple casual greeting. Probably involved the whole story as to why Mary is there and why she was prompted to come. I mean, you show up at somebody's doorstep, they don't know you're coming. They kind of owe them a little explanation. So chances are Elizabeth hears the whole account of Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. Now let's stop there and drop down to verse 44 where she says, in an explanation later, and the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, did the baby just kick unexpectedly? Well, if that was the case, that's not unusual. There had to be something unusual about the timing and about the intensity or the difference in the baby's movement that spoke volumes to Elizabeth. Verse 41 again. After she heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to understand here that prior to the day of Pentecost in Acts, when the Holy Spirit came on the church, prior to that, the Holy Spirit came and went as God sovereignly determined. It happened to various individuals in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come and fill them for certain messages to be given or things to be done. We, since the day of Pentecost, the early church, we all possess a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a lot of excuses for some of the goof-ups in our life, when you think about that. Certainly no excuse for lack of faith and sin and things like that. At this juncture, at this moment that Mary comes in, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. God just filled her. Pow! And it was at the moment the baby leaped. And she had a sense that God was doing something here and communicating to her through the inborn. You think about this, John the Baptist was prophesying before he was born. What does that tell you about when life begins? I know there's a lot of people this day and age that likes to say or think, well, you know, baby's not a baby or not a person or not a human until they're born, you know. No. From the moment they're conceived, they have life and they are individuals and God can use them. So she has the confirmation for the baby and then she speaks, verse 42, and she spoke out with a loud voice. Wait a minute. Here's a lady who's been hiding herself for 5 months, staying in the shadows, not communicating with anybody, and she goes from that to shouting with a loud voice. Something's going on. And she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. The filling of the Spirit brought a prophetic response from the lips of Elizabeth. This was confirmation still, on top of everything else, to Mary. And what God was doing in her life was going to be real and come to pass soon. But that moment that Elizabeth spoke those words because of the filling of the Spirit, it was also a tremendous confirmation to Elizabeth. Why? Because the child she's carrying, Gabriel told Zacharias in the temple that he would go before the Lord. He would be the forerunner of the Lord. And now, prophetically, God has revealed to her, and she has spoken the truth that here is the Messiah in Mary's womb right here. That's pretty confirming when you're the one who's been told you're bearing the forerunner. So when Mary came, there was confirmation given to Elizabeth. You see, we need each other. There's one last thing. Verse 45. The last thing that Elizabeth says, she says this, blessed is she, speaking of Mary, the she here is Mary, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. That's the final statement of Elizabeth's prophecy. Now, why did she say that? Why does she point out Mary believed? Well, let's take Zacharias by contrast. He sees the same angel. He receives a somewhat similar message. He doesn't believe. The angel says, you're going to be mute. You're not even going to be able to talk about it. By the way, Zacharias asked for a sign. You go back and read it. Did you know what the sign was? You're not going to speak. That's a pretty good sign, isn't it? He got the message sooner or later. And then, of course, he spoke when it came time to name the child later on here. If you want to go ahead and read that, you'll see that. But Elizabeth says, Mary believed. She believed from the moment she received the message. In spite of that, Gabriel says, hey, you better go visit your cousin or your relative, whichever the case may be. They both had the same experience, so to speak. Mary's faith was greater. And Elizabeth stood right between the two. She was not in unbelief like Zacharias. I think at the same time she fully appreciated the staunch faith of Mary. And I think that's because Elizabeth never saw Gabriel. She never received the message. She went through this period of time wondering, is it really true? Is it really going to happen? Or is it really going to come to fruition? Am I going to be able to bear this child? Is it going to be all like God says it? Or like Zechariah said that God said it would be? And I think when she was filled with the Spirit and she gave forth this message of God, it finally became rock solid, set, settled in her heart and mind for the first time to its greatest possible capacity. Because the two births were inseparably linked. Now that's a long roundabout story. Intriguing story. But it's kind of involved to get us back to this one thing we're talking about. Our needs are mutual. The needy one needs someone, and the someone they need also needs someone, be it the other person or someone else. Our needs are mutual. We're a needy people. But a second reason needs to be talked about here. We need each other because our needs are mutual. But we also need each other because our needs are consequential. In other words, we're talking here about circumstances, consequences in life. I think, actually, circumstantial would have been a better word than consequential. You might want to change that. But what I'm saying is this. We have needs because of what happened to us. If nothing bad ever happened, if nothing challenging ever occurred, if no trials ever come, if no adversity was ever faced, who do we need? But God wants us to depend on each other. He wants us to lean on each other. He wants us to support each other. He wants us to encourage each other and lift each other up. Remember what I said early on? We think we will thrive if circumstances are right, favorable consequences, you know, come into our life, the situations are right. No, that's not reality. That's not life. Life is manifold trials and problems and issues and circumstances that challenge us. So our real need is each other. Of course we need God first of all and foremost. But God will minister to us through His people. We'll give God the praise and the glory. But God doesn't speak to us on a PA system. He speaks to us through the mouths of those around us who are encouraging us and supporting us. So every challenge we face in life is similar to something someone else is facing or will face. And another reason why God lets us have problems, besides the fact that they bring us to maturity and they help keep us in the will of God and all those things we talked about recently, besides that, He also wants us to be able to reach out a helping hand to somebody else when they go through something that we've already faced. There is nothing better encouragement-wise than that. That's why Mary and Elizabeth were brought together. Their circumstances were so similar. Both affected by the almighty power of God to bring about something totally miraculous. Now think about this. We talked about Mary having to endure accusations, criticism, judgmental attitudes. She would have been pretty much an outcast, so to speak. Where do you think Elizabeth's been all of her life? A barren woman in those days had to face that avalanche of public thought that, what's wrong with you? Are you a sinner? Why isn't God blessing you? And I mean, even to this day, when women are unable to bear a child and they face that problem in their life, it's very difficult for them emotionally. And sometimes other people are totally insensitive about it, which makes it worse. There's still that underlying thought, why doesn't God bless you? And so, all that Mary was about to have to endure when she went back home, and when she would have went back home, she would have been about 6 months along. Pretty obvious. That's probably when she dealt with Joseph's decision to divorce her before he saw the angel. That's would have been when all that avalanche of derision would have fell on her. But she had just spent 3 months with a woman who had spent a lifetime dealing with that. Is that not perfect? Is God not wonderful in His doings? She not only was a mother figure, she not only was a woman with life experience far beyond hers. By the way, she wasn't 20 years older. She was at least probably 40 years older than Mary. She could impart a lot of wisdom. She could prop Mary up, prepare Mary for what she was about to face in so many ways. And so, we have these two reasons. We are mutually needy, and we all face certain consequences or circumstances in life that mirror what somebody else has went through. And so, certainly, we need each other. Because there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. Now let's go to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. This is what I've been talking about here in point 2. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And again, He didn't speak to us on a PA system. He originally comforted us through another person too. So it just goes around and around. We need each other. So, here in conclusion, that's what we need to remember. We need to be willing to pass along the comfort that we have received. When we encounter someone who's facing a circumstance like that we have went through, and if we are on the other end of the spectrum, we need to seek out those who can comfort us because they have went through those similar challenges.